So once there was a very successful commercial airline pilot who found himself on his one particular flight over the country, staring down intently at one region over the Appalachian Mountains. Finally, one day, out of curiosity, his co-pilot asked him, he said, "Why do you always focus on this one region when we pass over? Well, the pilot said, "You see that stream down there? When I was a little boy, I grew up in this area, and I would go to that stream every day, and I would sit on a log, and I would fish all day long. And when I would fish, I would look overhead, and I would watch the airplanes fly over my head, and I thought, I wish one day I was flying. And now that I'm flying, I look down, and I say, I wish I was fishing." Friends, our world and our hearts have a tendency to always tell us that there is something better out there, that we need to do the next thing in order to make it, in order to matter. Contentment is a rare commodity in our world. We often struggle to find that deep and abiding peace with who we are, to be grateful for what we have and to be content with that we do not have. Our world suffers from a scarcity mentality, one that tells us that we will never have or never be enough. One writer says it this way: scarcity refers to the gap between limited resources and limitless wants. Lynn Twist, founder of the Soul of Money Institute, says it this way: we don't have enough time, enough rest, enough work, enough profits, enough exercise, power, wilderness, weekends, money. We're not thin enough, smart enough, pretty enough, fit enough, educated enough, successful enough, rich enough. Before we even sit up in bed, before our feet touch the floor, we're already inadequate, already behind, already losing, already lacking something. And by the time we go to bed at night, our minds race with a litany of what we didn't get or what we didn't get done. We go to sleep burdened by these thoughts and wake up to a reverie of lack. Our world is very good at this scarcity model, but friends, if we are honest, we often take that worldview, that scarcity vision, to our understanding of God as well. We tend to think of God as some cosmic pizza, for lack of a better metaphor, cosmic pizza that there's only so much to go around. We want to think that we know the limits of God's goodness, and though we may never say it out loud, we might often think that we know that there is an end to God's goodness as well. We believe that we need to grab up as much God as we can hold, and maybe even more than we need, just in case that one day that God runs out. But friends, in stark contrast to scarcity, we are shown over and over and over again in our scriptures that God is a God of abundance. There's always more God to go around. In God's vision of the world, together in God's community, we are shown that we will always have and we will always be enough. I found a thought in a commentary this week on these scriptures that really struck me to my core. It said, the opposite of scarcity is not abundance. The opposite of scarcity is enough. Today, as we continue our sermon series on the good life, we examine this notion of contentment, to be at peace with who we are and what we have as the family of God, to recognize that God's goal is not for some to have much, but for all to have enough, to recognize that out of God's generosity, we already have enough, and in God, we can find an abundant contentment. Will you pray with me? Holy and loving God, fill us to overflowing, O Lord. Let us see that in you we are enough. In you and with our family of God, we have enough. Lord, show us the way. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Now, as with most words, when I preach on them, we probably have our own understanding and definition of contentment. And contentment is one of those words that might be easy to get mixed up with other similar words like happiness or gratitude. So, for the purposes of this sermon, I found this definition of contentment to be the most helpful. Contentment is satisfaction, often because you have everything you need. It's being pleased with your situation and not hoping for change or improvement. Contentment is being is satisfaction, often because you have everything you need, being pleased with your situation and not hoping for change or improvement. Contentment is a state of mind, as folks can be content with very little material possessions and with many material possessions. And in that way, we must see contentment is a choice. Being content is not reliant on the numbers in your bank account, the number of followers you have on social media, or the size of your house or apartment. Contentment is realized that you already have what you need, that you have enough, and that you are okay right where you are. But friends, so often we don't stop long enough to even know what we have, to know if we are content or not. We don't stop to recognize the goodness of where we are, the goodness of what God has done, and when we don't stop to recognize what we have, we will never be satisfied. This seems to be the primary challenge of our friends wandering in the desert in the book of Exodus. Now, you'll have to remember that these folks have seen miracles. These folks were enslaved by Pharaoh in Egypt, and the folks that are wandering in the wilderness watched as God poured out 10 plagues on the hardened heart of Pharaoh, watched as Pharaoh relented, and then witnessed firsthand that miraculous deliverance through the passage of the Red Sea. These folks can provide firsthand accounts of the goodness and the glory of God. In Exodus chapter 15, they sing songs and they dance dances of the goodness and the glory of the Lord. And then, one chapter later, they begin to grumble. Oh, how quickly they forget. How quickly they moved from gratitude of freedom to grumbles about not having enough to eat. Discontentment is on full display. When they would rather go back to be slaves in Egypt because the food was better. Think about that. This is the nature of discontent. The illusion of food made the Israelites in the desert think that their lives would be better if they went back to forced labor. They hadn't stopped long enough to consider their freedom, consider the provision that God had already given them, and consider the fact that God had promised to care for them. When they forgot their blessing, they started distressing. And God, being gracious and loving, does not immediately thump the skulls of the hard-headed Israelites in the desert. Instead, God gives them manna. God gives them additional provision. God gives them even more than they asked for. But we hear in verse 4 that God says, I will rain down bread from heaven for you and for the people each day, and they will go out and gather enough for that day. Miraculous bread on the ground of the desert each morning. Surely this will be enough to satisfy the hard-headed Israelites and teach them to trust and rest in satisfaction and contentment in God, right? Well, not so much. The people tried to hoard the manna and keep it for themselves. They tried to take more than they needed, even though it was impractical to have extra things when you're traveling as nomads in the desert. And when they tried to keep more than they needed, it rotted. Later in the chapter in Exodus 16, we hear that overnight, if they kept more than they needed, it immediately was infested with maggots and worms. And it's not that manna just spoiled easily. You heard in the reading from Exodus chapter 16 that on the sixth day, they were called to take a double portion. And that portion lasted 2 days. And then later in Exodus chapter 16, I find this phenomenal. God says, keep a portion of manna for generations to come as a sign that you will remember the provision that I gave you in the desert. And so a portion of manna is kept in a jar and sat in the Ark of the Covenant with the Ten Commandment tablets for hundreds of years. It's not that manna spoiled easily. It's that when the Israelites took more than they needed, it fell apart. It was only when they took more than they needed it, when they panicked, and when they hoarded and they shut up what they thought they needed for the next day, that their plans and that bread from heaven spoiled. The opposite of scarcity is not abundance. It is enough. When we turn to our parable in Matthew 20, perhaps your reaction was the same as one of our Monday night discussion group members that met this week. I mentioned that this was actually not the original scripture for this passage and this sermon series topic. We were going to do a different passage, but I was inspired by Pastor Megan's sermon last week and challenged that it actually ought to be Matthew 20. And when I said it was going to be the laborers of the vineyards, one of our faithful participants honestly said, "Oh, I hate that story." And if I'm honest, as a good rule follower, I struggle with this story as well. I suppose that for those of us who've been in the church, been in that family of God, that fold of God's promise for a long time, those first laborers, if you will, in the parable, we might struggle with this story as well. Where the ones who arrive first and work harder get the same payment as those who come at the very end. It's not fair, we might say. To which God might reply, "You're right. It's not fair, but it's right." Because, friends, this passage is not about fairness. In fact, if anything, it shows God's unfairness. All are paid the same for very different degrees of work. But please notice this. In this parable, not a single promise is broken. Each set of workers is asked to come into the field and is told beforehand what they would receive as payment. Each agrees, finding the terms to be good and gracious. The landowner did not underpay the first set of workers. A denarius, as we heard, was a standard day's wage in the time. It would have been fair and a just payment for a full day's work. And it appears that the first set of workers was fine keeping that agreement and working hard in the field for a full day for a denarius. In fact, I wonder if the landowner had paid the first set of workers first, they would get their payment, go about their day, and be none the wiser. It's only when they see what they didn't get that they become discontented. When they saw that the last workers got what they were promised, immediately the agreed upon terms seemed a little bit inadequate. They started to assume that they would get more, and they expected more than they at first were promised, and that's when they became irritated, when they didn't get more than they thought they were promised. The discontentment comes when they believe that they somehow deserved more. Friends, we, like the first set of laborers, operate out of a zero-sum mentality most of the time, where someone else's losses results in my gains. They are going to get less in order that I might get more. And if we are honest, we in some ways want those last laborers to suffer lower wages because they didn't do the same amount of work as the first set. We want to believe that if my neighbor gets more, then maybe I won't. We operate out of a scarcity mentality most of our times. And if we operate out of a scarcity mentality, then I'm resistant to generosity towards others because if they get more, that means that I don't. The opposite of scarcity is not abundance. It is enough. In 2007, researchers at the University of California, San Diego, published the findings of a study called The Sharing Game. In the course of the experiment, researchers asked participants to choose one of two options. The first option would give the participant $7, but would result in an unknown stranger getting $9. The second option was where the participant would get $5, but the unknown stranger would get $3. An overwhelming majority of the participants chose the second option, even though it would give them less money. People simply did not want their neighbor to get more than them. And they were willing to accept less to ensure that outcome. Think about that. That's absurd. People were so concerned about them getting more that they took ultimately less than they would if they had been generous to others. This is the fruit of the scarcity mentality. As long as I have more than you, I am ahead. I am winning. Even though that means I could have had even more than I could ever have imagined had I shown generosity. We don't even know that we're hurting ourselves in the process. Amen. Perhaps you're familiar with the psychological concept of schadenfreude, the concept where pleasure is derived in another person's misfortune. Perhaps the first set of laborers looked at the last set of laborers and said, "Look, buddy, if you wanted more, you would have shown up at the marketplace at sunrise like me. Don't you know the early bird gets the worm?" We revel in the concept of unequal pay for unequal work because in our world's vision, that seems fair. But one commentator on Matthew 20 reminded us that it's an immature faith that delights in the misery of others. Where we might want to say, the last laborers got what they deserved, we are reminded over and over again that the overwhelming message of the gospel is that none of us actually gets what we deserve. Amen. This is why I love the landowner's response to the first set of workers. Hear those words again. He says, friend, I have done you no wrong. Do we not agree on the agreed daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I chose to give to the last the same as I chose to give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you resentful because I am generous? The moral of the laborers in the vineyard for me is that God's goodness is not limited. God gives more than deserved, and rather than being content and satisfied with the overflow that God has given me, I can so quickly turn to why it seems that others might be getting a little bit more. When it comes to my salvation is not dependent on you or any other persons. I didn't get what I deserved. But rather than delighting in the goodness and grace that God could save a sinner like me and celebrating the fact that I've been invited to the big, glorious cosmic table at God's kingdom party, I start grumbling at why God might let this person or that person into the party as well. Instead of being worried about who was paid what and who needs to be punished, we are invited into a bigger story where God's goodness and graciousness never run out.
Amen.
We are invited out of a scarcity mindset into a mindset of abundance. But friends, abundance can only happen when everybody already has enough. Writer Jamie McCollum says it this way, so what might God's abundance look like? The world God intends is a world where there is enough for all. The good shepherd leads all of the sheep into green pastures. Jesus feeds every person into the crowd and has leftovers. None is left hungry and none goes unseen. God's vision of abundance must then have something to do with the fact of the well-being of all. Friends, as we move into the rest of our series, realizing the beauty of God's abundance through the lens of community and joy, let us recall with contentment that in God's vision of the world, together with God's community, we are shown that we will always have and always be enough. The opposite of scarcity is not abundance. It is enough. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.